Peace be with you, Arch Street. This morning's scripture lesson is only found in Matthew. In all the four Gospels, this story is only told by Matthew. And when a story is told only in one Gospel, you have to understand or think through, what is this story telling us about the living God? Why was it important for Matthew to tell it? What does he want us to know? And for those of you who know the rhythm of these texts, this isn't really about what you know, but what word of transformation is in here for you? How will your life be different for having encountered the living word? So listening for transformation, listen now for God's word to you. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon, and then also at about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. I've been thinking a fair amount about, well, a lot of things. But in our family, we call this Virch Church. And, you know, what, on a glorious, glorious day like this, when so many of you spend a lot of your week on Zoom, what is it that you are hoping will happen at 10:45? On a glorious fall Sunday morning, so crisp. When Donald and I first began our journey together in ministry, he was interested and I was interested in what other communities of faith were doing. What were they practicing, and how is what Arch Street was doing different? And it soon occurred to me that when we were talking to folks who came into the community, it became clear that the vast majority of them were not coming from other churches. Our main competition, if you will, was the Art Museum, or the Sunday New York Times, or Meet the Press, or Sleeping In, or Having a Walk. So I'm always interested in why people choose, particularly in these days, to come around the living word of God in community. I was reading an article the other day, someone sent me, about how your church can remain relevant during this pandemic. And I've always found relevancy to be a strange criteria to try to apply to church. I will get back to that in a minute, but you got to start with the biblical references. For Arch Street, we are in the midst of the sixth largest city in the United States. Our context is urban. We are cosmopolitan. We are downtown. And the contradictions and disparities and gorgeous realities of our city are available for anybody on view. More this week than in past weeks, I've spent a lot of time downtown. And to walk past, when you can imagine even 10 years ago, the glorious Barnes Foundation, the home to the largest privately held collection of Impressionist paintings in the world, is right there within blocks of our church. And if you keep walking down that parkway, you will see the largest homeless encampment I've ever seen. It's quite a contradiction, quite a contrast. And so when you're looking to Scripture for how to think about this moment, how to think about this world, I will tell you, not everything you come across has direct application or relevance to the moment we're living in. If you go to Genesis, when things are getting hard and the priorities of the world are upside down, God tells Noah to go build an ark. I don't know about you, that doesn't seem relevant to this moment, but maybe, but not immediately. So if you keep going through Scripture, you go to Leviticus 24, and when you're really having a hard time with the way society is organized, if you listen to the teaching of Leviticus, they're helping you understand who is appropriate for us to stone in public. So I don't know about whether you can practice socially distanced stoning, but it strikes me that stoning is not something that's particularly relevant to the moment we're in now. And my favorite one, I love to, as my sons are growing in the faith, I like to find obscure stories in Scripture to see what they make of them. And I'm not testing my friend Carla, but I'm sure she knows this one. Maybe some of you don't know this one as well. 2 Kings 2 has a story that's always been one of my favorite. Elisha, the prophet, is walking in the middle of town, and these boys, and I have boys, so I understand how this works, boys come and taunt him. This is in 2 Kings 2. You're not going to believe this is true, but it's true. And the boys come up to Elisha, and they're taunting him. And literally the translation is, they call him Baldy. Baldy, 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 Baldy. And does he practice Christian, peaceful, non-retaliation? And does he compose himself? No, he does what I would do, which is he calls down a curse on those boys. And I don't know if you remember how the story ends, but two bears come out of the woods and maul all of those boys on the spot, killing them dead. Thanks be to God. I mean, that's not particularly relevant. It's like a very strange story. For today's story, though, I feel like there's an incredible amount of relevance. When you talk about the story, as I mentioned, that's only in Matthew, the centerpiece of this discussion is about employment. And many of you, I'm guessing, have your own anxiety about employment. Maybe you are precariously employed. Maybe you are underemployed. Maybe you are unemployed. Maybe you are not sure about the moment you are in. And I would tell you, you are certainly not alone. To give you some context, unemployment in Pennsylvania was at a generational low on this day in 2019, 4.1%. When this health pandemic turned into an economic pandemic, we saw unemployment shoot to the current highs now is 16.4%. That's an extraordinary shift. And when you think about your own well-being, your own livelihood, your dreams, your hopes for your future, a lot of those things run through the prism of gainful employment. I was reading a study that during the pandemic, people in this recent survey worry about employment and their finances more than their health and more than their relationships or anything else in their current life combined. The number one thing on people's minds is, will I have enough to survive? And when you think about employment and you think about it in our context, in the city I love so much, COVID has helped us think about employment in lots of ways that maybe you've been thinking about a lot, which is there is disparity here like nowhere else. I'm currently working at United Way on a pretty ambitious entrepreneurs of women and color, entrepreneurs of color, entrepreneurs who are women and entrepreneurs who are immigrants. It's a pretty large fund, and it was growing out of the understanding that I didn't have 2 years ago. I sort of understood it, but I didn't quite understand it. I don't know if you know this, but our city's population is 44% African-American. That you probably knew. But in terms of African-American owned enterprise, small business, having two full-time employees or more, only 2% of our businesses in Philadelphia are African-American owned. And when you add that unexplainable disparity in demographics, you read over and over again about how PPP loans, which all of you know during this time, was the engine to bail out business. And you saw that banks like JP Morgan Chase had a concierge service for their big clients so that they could preserve the employment of those who are the least affected, while those who were small businesses had a really hard time accessing those needed funds. I would tell you that employment is something that isn't just national or remote in our big city. I think it runs through the prism of our theology as well. There's a word that runs through the scripture of the passage we just read about idleness. And I don't know, there's a few folks on this call who, if you were to describe with one word, you know, what is the thing that, you know, despite our diversity, obviously of complexion and background and religious history, one of the things that seems to bind Arch Street Presbyterian members together is their sense of industriousness. You're a hardworking group of folk. You are strivers. And somewhere along the way, your striving, I think, is bound up with your spirituality, your understanding of what it means to follow God. And that thread is deep within the Reformed tradition. This idea, this notion of a hard day's work honors God. And there's a gorgeous meditation by Martin Luther about how everything you do has the potential to glorify God. And it is in your work, in your industry, that is, he has this phrase that I've always loved. The work of woodworking glorifies and heightens the angels singing more than any single thing that any man can do. Whittling wood heightens the singing of the angels. There is something where in our Protestant work ethic that has deeply anxiety about being idle. And so many of the people on this call, I think, would have a much harder time doing nothing than working 7 days a week, 14 hours a day. I think the anxiety that comes from being idle is huge. So place yourself in this story, where people rise early, immigrant and day migrant workers, very contemporary reference. It doesn't just extend to rural environments. Go to Home Depot on Delaware Avenue at 6 a.m. and you will see this story be very relevant, come to life. Go to the place of where Philadelphia Works on 20th and Chestnut and see the line at 8 a.m. People trying to access unemployment benefits and places where you might get a lead on a job. Folks are there 2 and 3 hours before it opens so they can be seen first. And when the story unfolds, you see the story where those who get there early, who get a jump on the others, who get hired, go out into the field and work and work and work a whole day. And the conceit of the story is that the vineyard master, as the day goes on, brings on and brings on and brings on more people. And the punchline of the story is they're all paid the same. And I would tell you that as much as you're giving honor and glory to God by being open to the scriptures today, if I told you this story and this is the way that the business practice was run, it would offend everyone on this call's sense of fair play. I remember when I was a seminary student, I had a church where my supervisor said, you need to always have a homily or a sermon in your pocket because you never know when someone's going to call out sick. And so I'd heard that as an intellectual piece of advice, and then I quickly forgot. And sure enough, on a February morning, my supervisor called, and I couldn't hear anything on the other end of the line. And then I listened. I'm like, hello, hello, hello. And she said to me, I lost my you're up. I'm like, what? I lost my voice. You're up. Oh, you lost your voice. That means I'm up, but I don't have anything. So that week's scripture was the story of the prodigal son. I probably don't need to retell that one for you, but basically it's the idea of a man had two sons. One is disobedient and goes and spends his inheritance in a profligate way. The other stays home and is dutiful. And so I decided to preach the sermon in a way where I invited folks to imagine the ending different. So the guy who comes to himself, the second son, the prodigal son, comes home and he hears the music in the background. He sees everybody gathered. And the story that I wanted to tell is he says to the servants, what's going on here? And he says, oh, your father decided to kill the fatted calf and to throw a party for your brother and all his friends because he wanted to celebrate his loyalty and fidelity to the family by doing what was expected. And by the way, you probably should make yourself scarce. And as I was telling the story, I heard this hugely loud slap on the back of a pew. And this woman stood up and said, that's how that should have gone. And she left. And I was like, whoa. Some of us, when we hear a scripture story, we give it a lot of reverence and we listen carefully. But I'm just wondering how you would feel if you were someone who got up, like you probably are the person who got up. You have an opportunity. You lose sleep the night before, making sure you don't oversleep. You get up, you get there at 6 a.m. You're dressed not just for the job you have, but the job you want. You're industrious, you're ready, you're prepared. And then you get the job, you land the job, you work your butt off, and some person who's hungover shows up 5 hours later, gets the same job and gets the same pay. I'm guessing a fair amount of the folks who are nominated to be elders and deacons in this church, they wouldn't think that was fair. And I would probably agree. So one of the questions I have for you as it relates to relevancy, and particularly in terms of how we understand God's grace, how we come up against God's grace, one of the things I would tell you, one of the places where I feel like my salvation is understood has changed over time. It's moved away from where it was when I was a child. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I thought that my salvation was to be through ritual observance, going to Mass every Sunday, doing the sacraments in the right way. Then as I got older, I get to college, and I had a phase with deep evangelicalism. And then I realized, oh no, it's not really about my salvation is to be found in my ritual life and that observance, which feels man-made, human-made. No, it needs to be rooted in the sinner's prayer, and I need to confess. That's the beginning of my repentance. If I give my heart over to Jesus, he will save me from myself. And that may be where many of you are, but one of the things I've come to believe as I've gotten older is that the grace of Jesus Christ, the love and salvation of Jesus Christ, is not only to be found in ritual and not only to be found in the sinner's prayer, but it's really to be realized through God's upside down economics. It's about finance. It's about how we understand what we've been given and how we steward that. It's all through scripture, this upside down way of thinking about the ledger. Do you remember that story of Zacchaeus? Super rich, short guy. He wanted to get a good look at Jesus, so he scampers up through a tree. Jesus sees him up in the tree, says, come down there from there, Zacchaeus. I'm having lunch at your house today. And of course, people grumble and say, Jesus is going to eat with that rich guy? What about us? I mean, the whole point of not being wealthy is to grumble about rich people, right? I mean, that's the whole point. They grumble. And as he's eating with him, and when Jesus gets done with him, do you remember how that went? He didn't just save him and give him recompense. No, when he's done, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give away half of everything I have. And anyone I have wronged, I'm going to repay them, not what I defrauded them of, but 400 times what I paid them. The salvation seemed to be bound up in the ledger. And there's another story from Acts 5. I don't know, last time you read this one, Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of the original group of Christians who believed that whatever they were given was to be held in common. And so Ananias and Sapphira had a tract of land. They sold it, and then they came to Peter and said, y'all remember the story? They had this tract of land. They sold it, and then they basically came to Peter and like, here's all the money that we got from the sale of the land, not telling them that they tucked away a little bit and withheld a little bit for themselves. And Peter got wind of that through the power of the Holy Spirit and said, you're not lying to me about what you're holding back from the community. You are holding that back from the Spirit. And as soon as he said that, do you know what happened? They got struck dead. So don't hold out on the Holy Spirit with your money. There seems to be grave consequences. Let me tell you why I'm telling you those things. When you read back to Luke 4 and you listen to what Jesus came to do and evidence that the kingdom of God was present, things that you know and you heard a million times before were said by Jesus. How do you know the kingdom of God is in your midst? The blind see, the lame walk, the oppressed, they go free, their burdens are lightened. And then the last line that the Protestant preachers always forget to say, quoting from Isaiah, and I have come to declare the year of the Lord's favor. What year is that? Jubilee. Do you know Jubilee? Every 7 days, you are to rest from your industry. Every 7 years, you are to release people from their debt. And from every 7 years times 7 years, every 49 years, land is restored. Houses that were held in foreclosure are returned to their owner. Debts are forgiven. Remember what I said about how anxious people are about finances and whether or not they're going to have enough? That's as old as the Bible. And you knew that on every 49th year, the whole point, the craziness of God's economy was anybody who was a hoarder and a coveter, the Bezos of the time, can you imagine? He would have to give it all back every 49 years. So there's no point in being greedy and accumulating more than you need, because every 49th year, you've got to give it back anyway. And for those who were crushed and oppressed by the financial systems of the time, they were restored. Seems like a long time to wait. but it still is the order of the day. Now, if you read scholars, and I like to read scholars, they say, well, you know, Judaism never really practiced Jubilee in actuality. Aren't scholars the worst? They like ruin everything. For me, it was about hope. And the vision of the kingdom of God isn't just about your personal sense of well-being or knowing in your heart of hearts that you're saved. But God's imagination believes that the saving grace is tied to your economic security. That God cares about money and you having enough. Not more than you need, but certainly enough to feel a sense of peace, of feeling well. And when the people of God govern their affairs in a way that they know that what they have is to be held in the spirit of Jubilee, salvation creeps into the community. I saw this not long ago when someone was trying to get in the front door of Arch Street. I don't know, it's not the front door, it's the glass doors. Have you been there? And there's a different code. We change the codes for security, but then the pastor can't get in, like that whole thing. And then I look under there and Fahmy gave me a new code because Fahmy's the best. Anyway, there's this woman kind of sheepishly standing outside and I said, can I help you? And she said, I'm here for a tour of the preschool. I don't even know if they're open yet. I'm like, well, I don't know. Veronica might be here. So she walks in and I connect her to Veronica and they go on the tour. I go upstairs to the office, say hi to Fahmy. And there, I'm walking out. And this woman is walking out. And I said to Veronica and her, well, how did it go? And she said, it's exactly what I was looking for. The light in there, the warmth in there, the obvious care and commitment. It's probably the nicest preschool I've ever seen in my life. And I would love for my son to go there. But I just know that I could never afford a school like this. It's just too nice. And she asked Veronica, are there any like cheaper preschools around? And Veronica said, without flinching, your financial picture is not a barrier to you coming here because we love your child no matter what. That's Jubilee. That is within reach. And tell me, if you give people more than you think you can, see if that salvation doesn't grip your spirit. Because to be saved is to be recklessly generous. Amen.